We did leave off, of course, in our Revelation 11, verse 19. We had a lot of profitable and insightful discussion on this seventh trumpet period. And it's the transition period, as we know. And we had a side study on the temple of God open in heaven, which we've been discussing the last couple of weeks after we discussed the tabernacle and the ark. So there was just one set of verses left for us to cover. And then we could feel that we looked at all the verses in the Revelation that dealt with the temple or tabernacle. And it's in Revelation, the 21st chapter. There are two verses in particular, or maybe three or four that we'll look at. We'll just say that verse 3, Revelation 21:3, mentions the tabernacle of God. And Revelation 21, verse 22 mentions the temple. So what we'd like to do is read a little bit here in Revelation 21 for some context. And this usage of the tabernacle and temple is certainly related, but it's a little bit different than what we've been considering so far, because this 21st chapter is in the peaceable kingdom. And what we've been considering so far in the Revelation is what is still events that have already either taken place during this gospel age or are the concluding experiences of the church during this gospel age, still during the time of the permission of evil, as the church has to be developed and the great company have to be developed while evil is still permitted, even though it's being removed. Yet this 21st chapter is the setting, as we recall, is the peaceable kingdom after the permission of evil has concluded, after the gospel age has concluded. So we expect to see a little different application to the temple, which is part of why when we were talking the last couple of weeks about the temple of God, that it can be viewed in several different standpoints depending on the context. That in itself is not unusual. We have other symbols that are like that. But we do feel confident that it always represents divine authority in some sense. So sometimes the divine authority is exercised through the completed the Christ. Sometimes the divine authority is representing that God's plan is doing moving forward in some action, which is detailed by the context of the verse. That we had a lot of discussion on that particular perspective last week. The temple representing God's plan moving forward and events that would take place regarding the seven last plagues and such. But here, we're entering into, again, just, it represents divine authority, but in the context, we'll see if we think we can narrow down a particular aspect. So is there any comment so far on what I was just saying? Okay. So let's see here. Brother Adi, could you read for us in Revelation 21, verses 1 through 4, please?
Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things have passed away."
Opening comments, Brother Adi?
So this is in like you said, the peaceful kingdom, because the heavens and the earth, the old, have passed away, which isn't literal. And the holy city, which is the bride class, is come down from heaven. And God's resting place will be among his people. So it says a dwelling place is now among the people that dwell with him. So I'm imagining that's the city of Jerusalem and the temple. Over.
Okay. All right. Very good. Thank you. Other comments on these verses? Get us started. Brother Chris, then Brother Dan, then Ruth.
Just aspect that here, it's behold the tabernacle of God. Brother Adi's translation was a little different on that. Is with men and he will dwell with them. So just the obvious that this reference to a tabernacle of God being a temporary situation. It is the government of God. It is permanent, but mediatorial role of the church is a temporary during the 1,000-year reign of Christ until all are restored to full perfection. So I think that's why it's a temporal and not the temple of God here, if indeed the King James is accurate on that translation. Over.
All right. Very good. Thank you. Appreciate that. Till then.
Yeah, I was going to bring out the same point, Brother Rick, that the King James has a tabernacle. And so when we think about the work that will take place during the 1,000 years, it will be through God's representative, his tabernacle with men, the church, Jesus and the 144,000. And at the end of that 1,000 years, then Jesus, the Christ, will turn over mankind to God after completing their work of perfecting mankind for their final test. But it won't be a permanent government over mankind, because man is going to be brought to the condition of perfection where he will be able to rule himself perfectly according to God's law, which will be written upon his heart, just as it was written upon Adam's heart when he was created. Over.
All right. Thank you, Brother Dan. Very good. Ruth?
Well, the Strong's word means tent or cloth hut. So it does give the thought of temporary.
Over. Okay. All right. Very good. Very good. Other comments on these verses? So, as Brother David, please.
Brother Rick, I know this is what I was thinking of is when Jesus was talking in parables about putting a patch on an old garment and then new wine in an old wineskin. And I know that in some ways that refers to the dispensation change of from the Jewish age to the gospel age. But to me, it's also reflective of this transition stage also, because there's no way to contain it. All things are passing away. So it's all been a process, and this new fabric or this new wineskin is God's government. Over.
Okay. Thank you. Yes, so true. Good. Sister Cindy.
I have a question. If it says that they surround the camp of the saints, would the saints be the ancient worthies on the planet at this time? Because all the spirit begotten is in, they're in a spirit condition, and so they might be on the planet, but they're not gonna not be in a situation where humans can surround them. So the only people that would be close to saint-like at that time, I'm thinking, would be the ancient worthies. So, and it's also the only time I think that the ancient worthies are referred to as saints. So am I getting that right? Over.
Thank you, Sister Cindy. I think you're referring to Revelation 20, verse 9. And that's a different...
Yes, I am. Sorry.
That's a different scenario there. We do think that's a reference to the ancient worthies and their role, as the earthly phase of the kingdom at the conclusion of the 1,000 years. But that is distinct from the spiritual New Jerusalem, or the spiritual phase of the kingdom, which is our current discussion in Revelation 21:2, and again in 21:10. So that we'll make a few comments here, Sister Cindy, and we'll see if it. I think what you're saying is right, but I think it's. Your question focused on the earthly phase of the kingdom with the earthly representative of the ancient worthies in the literal Jerusalem. Whereas in 21, the new Jerusalem is coming down from God out of heaven, representing it's a spiritual arrangement of the 144,000. Because it's adorned as the bride for the husband, for Christ. So this, in Revelation 21 has brought out this, a city represents a government. The tabernacle represents a place of meeting for worship and instruction. On having a relationship with God. The two are related in the peaceable kingdom because in the kingdom, it will be a theocracy. It will be a God-centered, God-ordained government that the Christ, well, and the city particularly is the church, are establishing in the spiritual phase of the kingdom. And yes, it's true, it will be working out on the earthly phase of the kingdom, or on the surface, if you will, of the planet, through a literal Jerusalem, which will be new in a sense. And it'll be the ancient worthies. So it reminds us of our Ezekiel temple studies when we went through those. But the tabernacle in being mentioned, God dwell with them. In this sense, it's as brought out the summarizing of the comments. It represents a temporary condition because this verse is demonstrating the condition of the 1,000 year of and the peaceable portion of it, in which the new covenant will be extended to Israel and all the willing and obedient of mankind. As they walk up the highway of holiness. And it's demonstrating that this, in the 21st chapter, that this arrangement of a new city or new government, is for a temporary effect. Because at the end of the 1,000 years, the Christ steps aside. The mediator has done its job, and the mediator no longer mediates between God and man. And perfected mankind have to stand on their own during that little season as their final testing when Satan is loosed. And that puts us back into this arrangement where then this tabernacle condition will have ceased, and mankind will then have the opportunity of having a one-to-one relationship with their creator. Even as Adam and Eve had been that privilege before they sinned when they were in the Garden of Eden. Not that they see God, they'll be humans, but that they will have a more direct relationship with God. Sister Cheryl.
Yeah, I appreciate all that because I was trying to put together how God would be with them because we know it's at the end of 1,000 years that then they can be handed over to God. And it helped in the Diaglot. May I read the Diaglot verse?
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
It says, "And I heard a loud voice out of the throne saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will tabernacle with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be with them, their God." So it's interesting that it adds, and he will tabernacle with them after saying it's out of the tabernacle. So it helps to make more sense. Over.
Okay, very good. Very good. Appreciate that. All right. Brother Chris?
Yeah, just to emphasize that point, this verse 3 really, we can see where our normal friends might get the impression that the Heavenly Father manifests himself contained in the earth atmosphere in a literal presence. But of course we understand that he's present and all aspects of his deity, the word theos being used here for God, is reflected in his government arrangement of the Christ through the laws of the new covenant arrangement. He's going to be dwelling with them. He's going to be with them, in every aspect, but in a figurative way, not in a personal sense. I don't know how to define it any better. Hopefully the friends get it, though. Over.
No, oh, makes sense. We appreciate that. Very good. That makes good sense. Because we all recognize that in the divine plan of the ages, just like Brother Chris has behind him that chart, could have used that on Friday, Brother Chris, we see that that peaceable phase of the kingdom, the part of the 1,000 years after the dotted line, which is a future event, after the old heavens and old earth are removed, as we can see, then we have all things united to Christ, as it were, that great pyramid. But at the conclusion of that 1,000 years, the messianic age, we have that little season. You could see the dark line. And then we have the arc of the ages to come. So that actually this chapter 21 is focused on that messianic age. It's focused on that. And then in chapter 22, it elaborates on it even more. But we're keeping it in, we're understanding the context of the tabernacle as being during the peaceable portion of the messianic age. At the conclusion of it, in the ages to come, you won't need the tabernacle arrangement anymore. Okay. Thank you. Ruth.
Well, when you look back on the experiences of the nation of Israel with the tabernacle, when they were under the law covenant and they received the law covenant at Sinai and they traveled for 40 years with the tabernacle, God was with them. He was their God and they were his people and he dwelt with them as the presence of God pictured his, not only in the Shekinah glory, but the, pillar of smoke by day and the pillar of fire by night was with them. And yet they were still under the mediator. So it's a good picture of the new law covenant. So it's like almost like referring back to that whole picture because once they crossed the Red Sea, it pictures them being delivered and being in the millennium. So, over.
Okay. All right. Thank you. So let's look at our next set of scriptures here in Revelation 21. I'm going to ask Sister Carrie to read in a moment. Just want to give you a heads up. So our verses, that verse 4, God shall wipe away all tears, that's a promise. That's a promise of what the conclusion of the 1,000 years will bring. And those who enter into their relationship most fully with God during that peaceable kingdom, the sooner they cooperate with his arrangements and wholeheartedly accept Jesus as their redeemer and God's laws, their tears are wiped away more quickly. It's all part of their relationship. But then we continue down. We see that it's demonstrating in verse 6, we see that there is everyone who's athirst can come to the fountain of the water of life freely. So the water of truth on how to gain life eternal is freely available to all. We see that verse 7, he that overcometh, I will be his God, he shall be my son. We see this continuing improvement on the relationship between the willing of mankind to cooperate and with God. This is all part of this arrangement as it moves forward. We see further that in verse 8, we see that the unbelievers and all these others that continue in sin, who don't get with the program, that they will not be allowed to enter completely into the city condition. Then we come down, that we continue to move down in verse 10. We see that there's the great and high mountain is a peaceable kingdom of God fully set up. The great city, the holy Jerusalem descending out of heaven from God, as we've already considered, that's the church in glory being the new government arrangement for man. And it thus continues, and we've discussed the gates, we've discussed the angels at the gates, the ancient worthies as being those that would work through the natural Israel. With what natural Israel, their 12 names represent the 12 basic character types of mankind, that they would all have, all mankind, no matter what their background experiences or character type, there would be a opening for them to enter into this new covenant relationship. That's why we have the church of 144,000, 12,000 from the 12 tribes of Israel. Even so, here we have the 12 gates with the names of Israel written there on verse 12, again, representing that the way, the gateway into this city is available to all. 3 gates on the 4 sides of the city, showing that it's available to all of mankind, and no one will feel that they won't feel left out. They won't feel that no one understands them. They'll all have someone in the spiritual kingdom and someone in the earthly kingdom that will be able to assist them in walking up on the way of holiness, development of the proper character. And then the city is outlined, and it just represents this beautiful cube showing that there's a walls of protection for mankind that shows that there is the streets of gold, that there is the divine authority that has laid out the path for them to walk therein. That's like our highway of holiness. And we have all the 12 stones showing the gemstones, demonstrating the crystallized character of the church, which will then be illustrated and taught to mankind so they too can develop in a similar way. And it gets us all the way down to our verse 22 and 23. So, Sister Carrie, could you read those two verses for us?
Now I saw no temple in the city, because the Lord God, the All-Powerful, and the Lamb are its temple. The city does not need the sun or the moon to shine on it, because the glory of God lights it up, and its lamp is the Lamb. The nations will walk by its light, and the kings of the earth will bring their grandeur into it.
Okay, very good. Any opening comments, Sister Carrie?
Well, I'm a bit new at this. Can I pass?
Of course.
It's all new. Thank you.
Yeah. And again, I always like to emphasize that this study is primarily for exposure to the Book of Revelation. And some things where each one of us will be more convinced about than others. But being exposed to it is the first step in understanding. So we know.
Yeah, I appreciate it.
All right. Very good. So I want to read a verse. Okay, Brother Chris, go ahead.
No, I was just going to talk a little bit about the symbolism in 23, but I can wait.
No, that's good. And I just wanted to read one verse, and then Brother Chris will have you actually read it, and then you can go through your comments. Psalm 72:5. Psalm 72:5.
Psalm 72, verse 5. They shall fear thee as long as the sun and moon endure throughout all generations. All right, well, evidently, in a sense, this is referring to the literal sun and moon, that the Lord's deity and his laws, and people will have reverence for that as long as the earth abides, and the earth abides forever, and the sun's got to shine on it, and our one and only natural satellite will revolve around it, and so we can contrast that to this Revelation verse, and maybe there's a way we can interpret both, but being the same. But that verse 22, and I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple. So here the temple is a permanent arrangement, but in this sense, I saw no temple there. Showing that the tabernacle temporary arrangement is fulfilled, and that arrangement was a temporary arrangement of the temple of God, which was, the little flock. And then it follows that with, and the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon, but this isn't talking about, our celestial bodies, but the sun being the gospel light that has guided people since Jesus, or neither of the moon, the old law covenant, and all that it pointed to the gospel and its coming fulfillment. To shine, it didn't need that anymore, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. So it's all fulfilled. Everybody now is full of that truth message of God's truth. If they survive the ordeal of walking up the highway of holiness, that it's inside the tables of their heart. They don't need to refer to the Bible for direction or be refreshed on that verse. Now they understand God's love, his justice, his power, his wisdom, they know what it takes to continue to enjoy life through him. Over.
Okay, very good. We appreciate that. Very good. Further comments on these verses? Sister Cindy.
Actually, I have a question on what Chris was just saying. That doesn't make sense to me that once humanity perfected is turned over to the Father, that essentially the Bible will be moot. I just don't see that happening. I think that people will continue to read and study, and even though, yeah, it will be, the law of love will be in their hearts. Look at us now. We're in the formative years, and we're developing that law of love, but we still want to go back to the Bible. We still want to read about it aside from studying it, we just want to read it and be familiar with it because we love it. So I'm not really understanding why Chris would think that suddenly it's like, okay, we have no more use of the Bible, because that's kind of what I'm hearing, but I got me all confused. Over.
Okay. Well, appreciate that. Very good. Brother Chris.
Just briefly, that mankind will be fully restored. He will have a perfect mind. And the example Jesus gave us, he went into the desert for 40 days and 40 nights to contemplate all that he had learned from the scrolls as to what his role was as Messiah. And he didn't take all those scrolls with him. His perfect ability to remember the word of God and to meditate upon it was sufficient for him to fully come to a conclusion, of course, through the Holy Spirit, to know what direction he was to go. So I think the man fully restored, that's why I say they won't need the Bible, because it'll all be inside their mind and in their hearts. So if the scriptures are still around and they need to refer to it, I'm not going to argue that. Over.
Okay. All right. Good. I appreciate that. Thank you. Let's see, Brother David and Brother Adi.
Thanks, Brother Rick. Just kind of the same. The city has no need of the sun nor the moon. In other words, we know that the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom, and we know that the word fear in that context really means reverence. And so that's the beginning of wisdom. But here we have the completion, more of the completion of it, in that God's light will enlighten everyone. And besides that, it says, and its lamp is the Lamb. That would be the little flock, head and body, the six of men plus one, the Lamb, or the head. And so that would be the radiant beauty of God's holiness with his church. That's just my thought. Thank you.
Okay. No, I appreciate that. Thank you. Brother Adi.
So in my mind, it says that in 23, the city does not need the sun or the moon to shine on it. It doesn't say that the sun and moon disappear. It's just that the need for that light shining isn't required. For example, the sun during the day shines, and the moon doesn't just disappear. It's still there. It's just that the moon shining is not needed, because it's the sun that's shining on the earth at the time. Over.
Okay. All right. Very good. Okay. Sorry, I was writing some notes. Okay. Further comment, Brother Dan.
Well, Brother Rick, I was just thinking that we have the plain scripture that the law of God will be written upon man's heart in chapter 20, which is also the 1,000 years. In verse 12, it tells us, "And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were open." And another book was opened, the Book of Life. So those books are the Old and New Testament. So, of course, God's law is perfect. It never changes. And man will be under that new law covenant. And those who conform to it will be learning all about it. That will be their requirement for everlasting life. So it will be a process. And the instructors will be the Christ through the ancient worthies, the great company, as we've studied in Ezekiel's temple. And there will be classrooms for lessons to be learned all during that time. And so those who learn their lessons, they will know God and his law. They'll be in perfect harmony with it. They'll love it. And it will be a part of them for all eternity. And that will be, it will be necessary for them, to be in harmony with it in order to continue to live forever. Over.
Okay, very good. All right, good. Other comments? Brother Chris.
Just the aspect that, that very last line there, and the Lamb is the light of it. So I think there's a last reference to the Lamb, in Revelation, but, it doesn't say, and the Lion is the light of it. It's the Lamb. So it leaves you with, when it's all settled out, it's all said and done, the glory of God fills the earth and man is fully restored and all his blessings are being poured out, fulfilling God's greatest desire. It's the Lamb is the light of it. So it leaves you with that gentle, loving, peaceful, benevolent kingdom, in the hands of Jesus, as the, still the ultimate representative of God. Over.
Okay, very good. All right, thank you. Further comments? Well, so I'll see what we can, offer a few thoughts here. I'll start by saying that I'm not remembering, where this is written or what Brother Russell is commenting on. I do remember, though, pretty clearly that Brother Russell writes that mankind will not need the Bible in the peaceable kingdom. And I remember that because I found that rather startling. But Brother Russell's was presenting the thought that the Bible is really written for us. And when you read the New Testament, that's who it is written for. It's written for the Spirit begotten. It's to the saints. That's who the authors always express. It's the greeting to the saints here, the saints there. And it was written for those, even the Gospels, as you know, they were written for those who would be of the right heart condition to receive the invitation to the high calling. Because the Gospel age is for the development, primarily, the development of the new creation of God in order to then be a blessing, as we're reading about, in the peaceable kingdom during the Messianic age. So we needed the scriptures, and it was written for us. And it was written in, Jesus spoke in parables and in dark sayings so that the world would not understand. But the Spirit begotten, those who responded to that high calling invitation, those who were of the right heart condition, it was really for us. Now, the Old Testament was to help the natural seed to be developed. It recorded their instructions for them, which, interestingly, in the New Testament, the Apostle Paul writes that everything that happened to them, natural Israel, was lessons for us. We've learned that the entire tabernacle arrangement was to help them, but it was really to teach the new creation the lessons of what the antitypical point was to be. The whole book, Tabernacle Shadows, is demonstrating that point. Now, with that being said, we think, you know, I like to think that the Bible will always be available, but it won't be as trying to give a high calling message because that door of opportunity will have been shut. But rather, it will be of wonderful value to read, but they will have a greater understanding, as I think Brother Chris is trying to bring out, because there won't be any ambiguity to the message. It will be a pure language. No one will need to say, know the Lord, for they shall all know the Lord, from the least unto the greatest. The knowledge of the Lord shall cover the earth like the waters cover the seas. So that there won't be parabolic understanding, that some people will get it and some people won't, like now. But rather, it'll all be 100% pure language. It'll be a truth without any ambiguity. So there's that particular point, I think, is what Brother Chris was trying to express. Now, just to elaborate further, the sun and the moon, the Old and New Testament, those are our symbols. It's not talking about the literal sun and moon, and that's why I had us read that Psalm 72, verse 5, because literally we will need the sun, we will need the moon. And so it's just demonstrating that it's not that there won't be a sun and moon, as it were, but there will be a superior light, a superior understanding of God's character, plans, and purposes. And it's beautiful because it's telling us in that sense that God is, and the Lamb, as it were, God and Jesus, they have removed the veil off the minds of the people. Satan is no longer blinding their minds in darkness. There is no darkness in the peaceable kingdom. There is no darkness in the peaceable kingdom. It's all light. And we have many pictures to demonstrate that. You know, the one that comes to mind is in Zechariah 14, where they're in the valley. And the valley runs east to west because the two mountains have moved north and south, the two phases of the kingdom. The spiritual phase mountain on the north, the earthly phase of the kingdom on the south. The valley runs east and west, just like the sun rising and setting. It's always light in the valley for mankind. They're dwelling between the two protective influences of the new heavens and the new earth. So it's glorious that they will have the Bible. They can understand the Bible because now it'll all be made clear, but they'll have a better understanding than you and I even have now. We see through a glass darkly. Even now, you and I have some questions that will be answered then. We have faith for it. But then, there won't be any questions that can't be answered. It'll all be clear. And everyone will agree. There won't be this church leader saying, oh, it means this. That church leader saying, oh, it means that. Pure language. No confusion. So, pure light. All right. Now, just us discussing this verse demonstrates that we still have some questions using the Bible, trying to understand it, right? What we're saying is in the peaceable kingdom, they won't have to have this discussion. They'll just be informed what this really means. And everyone will agree. But that takes us to the point of the temple. Sometimes this verse is used to demonstrate there would be no literal temple as Ezekiel saw to be built. But I would argue that, in fact, this temple is being used, this expression of the temple is being used symbolically, just like the sun and moon are being used symbolically. So what I'll suggest is that there's no need of a temple in it. Here, symbolically, it's representing mankind will not need a place, a singular place, to have a worship to God. That each individual, as they walk up that highway of holiness, as they cooperate with the arrangement, they're going to attain to a point where they can have a personal relationship with God the way Adam and Eve had in the garden before they sinned. They didn't need a literal temple to go to worship God. In fact, it's showing the beauty of perfected humanity being in a one with God. They won't need a mediator in the end. They won't need the Christ to stand between them. They will each be able, if once they're successfully dealt, they will each be able to stand before God like Adam and Eve in their innocence. So we're suggesting here that the reason the tabernacle is used in verse 3 and no temple in verse 22 is to say that this is a temporary arrangement to develop mankind during the mediatorial phase of the kingdom to reach the point where they can have a one-on-one relationship with God when the mediator steps aside. And as for the literal temple that Ezekiel saw, we do think it will be built. We do think people will visit it. We do think that it'll be a place of marvel and interest, even as the literal Jerusalem will be there. However, the temple Ezekiel saw, even though we think it'll literally be built, it was full of symbolic lessons of what the overall relationship between God and mankind will be in the mediatorial kingdom. The emphasis isn't that there will be a literal temple. We think it will be. The emphasis is what will that symbolize? So in that sense, there is a wonderful reprint. Brother Russell has number 2832. He talks about the church being a temple with the God and the Lamb being a sort of inner temple. And we've appreciated that. However, I don't think it captures the thought in context here as completely as we can suggest, because in the context here, the church is shown as the city. It's distinct from there's no temple. That you do need the city. You do need the church arrangement for mankind during the mediatorial phase of the kingdom. But you don't need the temple in the sense that even as the city is symbolic of a spiritual earthly arrangement for mankind, so no need of a temple shows it's symbolic that you don't need an actual place to go to worship God. Mankind will be able to worship him wherever they are, all over the whole world. This is the whole point, is that the whole world will enter into it. Here's another little connecting link for what it's worth. Remember in Matthew 24 where we talk about our Lord return and Jesus said, you know, don't look for Christ here. Don't look for him there. Don't look for him in, we have him in an inner room. No, he is like the sunrise. Christ's presence can be understood the whole world over. When Jesus returns, he's invisible in Earth's atmosphere. He is a distinct spirit being. He as a spirit being, a divine spirit being, has his place, but his influence and access to him is worldwide, just like that sun rising. So there's no place where you have to go that you can see Jesus upon his return. That's what Jesus is saying. Don't think that way. Think about my return. I literally do return to Earth's atmosphere, but you can worship, you can learn of me and understand me wherever you are on the earth. You don't have to be in a specific location. And I think that's what we're learning here. You don't have to be in a specific location in order to worship God. There is in Revelation 22 verse 1, Revelation 22 1, and he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. And it continues. Now just here, what we're seeing again, it's just another snapshot of this mediatorial phase of the kingdom. It's another photo. And it's emphasizing that there's this, pure river of water of life. Sometimes we talk about the fountain of life, which we read about here. But this is showing that a river is a source. It's a water source. It's pure truth. The source of pure truth that will lead to life comes from God and from the Lamb. Comes out from the throne of God. He is the authority. It does remind us that in the temple that Ezekiel saw, there was a stream of water that came out from the temple that he saw. Went on the south side of the altar, the earthly phase, went out of the city and went down and sweetened the Dead Sea. So there's a similarity here. But nonetheless, we're going to suggest that 22:1 is just another way of seeing what we're reading about in Revelation 21, 22, and 23. God and the Lamb are the source of truth. In the one picture, it's light. In the next picture, it's the river of pure water. So, all right. Comments, questions, or other thoughts on any of this? Okay. So, dear brethren, if we then are satisfied, we can go back to Revelation 11. We've had a wonderful multi-month study on this seventh trumpet. It does conclude the last of our seven trumpets. And this was the transition trumpet. The last, it's very fitting, was the transition to the kingdom of God. And in our verse 19, the temple of God was opened in heaven, and there was seen in his temple the Ark of the Covenant and Testament. And then there were the lightnings, voices, thunderings, an earthquake, and great hail. And what I think we've determined in the long run is that this demonstrates that the divine plan of God is moved forward because the Christ is complete. He has the feet members, are sealed, but in the flesh, that the new covenant arrangement through the great mediator is ready to go into effect because the mediator is ready. However, you have to let the seven last plagues have their work of preparing mankind to be able to receive the instruction of the mediator. So you've got the lightnings and thunderings. You've got the shocking enlightenments of truth. You've got the thunderings, the controversies that truth bring about. It creates many voices of discussion regarding the truths coming forth. You have the earthquake of a social revolution, and you and I read last week at length in Revelation 16 that the seventh last plague, the last of the last plagues, when it was poured out, it created the greatest earthquake that ever was. And that divided the great city, which is Babylon, into the three parts, civil power, Roman Catholic, and Protestant. They all fall in this great earthquake, and that earthquake that brings them down is that the bundled tares are burned. Those who had been nominally Christian now realize they weren't really Christian, and they tear down the systems that deceived them, because what follows is the great hail of hard truths that beat down men's pride. That then prepares them. The refuge of lies is all swept away, the old heavens and old earth. That prepares mankind to then receive the blessings of the new heavens and new earth, as we were just reading. So, brethren, in this, any last comments or questions regarding the seventh trumpet? Very nice. Okay, we'll move forward. And that takes us to our chapter 12. Chapter 12, I sent out sometime in the past, I spoke on it, I believe, to the class. I did send out a one-page set of notes, just one page, that had a timeline for the verses, suggested timeline for the verses on Revelation 12. And Revelation 12 is a historical account of the gospel age. And it's in here, this chapter 12, that we're introduced to the great red dragon, seven heads and ten horns and such. But I just want to say that the 12th chapter, a historical overview of the gospel age, is a precursor for the 13th chapter, where we're introduced properly to the great beast, the ten-horned beast, the two-horned beast, and the image of the beast. So just keeping in mind that the 12th chapter is like an overview of the historical account of the gospel age, and then that prepares us for the 13th chapter of these nominal church systems that have arisen. So with that, let's go ahead and read our 17 verses here. And Brother Mark Kinkowski, could you read verses 1 through 5? Sister Gina, 6 through 10, and then Sister Cheryl, 11 through 14, and then Brother Jeff, could you read verses 15, 16, and 17? Okay.
So 12, 1 through 5? Okay. A great sign appeared in heaven. A woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and on her head a crown of 12 stars. And she was with child, and she cried out, being in labor and in pain to give birth. Then another sign appeared in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon on having seven heads and 10 horns, and on his heads were 7 diadems. And his tail swept away a third of these stars of heaven and threw them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was about to give birth, so that when she gave birth, he might devour her child. And she gave birth to a son, a male child, who is to rule all the nations with a rod of iron. And her child was caught up to God and to his throne.
And the woman fled into the wilderness, where she hath a place prepared of God, that there may be nourished, that there they may nourish her 1,260 days. And there was war in heaven, Michael and his angels going forth to war with the dragon, and the dragon warred and his angels, and they prevailed not, neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast down, the old serpent, he that is called the devil and Satan, the deceiver of the whole world. He was cast down to the earth, and his angels were cast down with him. And I heard a great voice in heaven saying, now is come the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, who accuses them before our God day and night.
And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto death. Therefore rejoice, ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil is come down unto you having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. And when the dragon saw that he was cast unto the earth, he persecuted the woman which brought forth the man-child. And to the woman were given 2 wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness, into her place where she is nourished for a time and a times and a half time from the face of the serpent.
Then from his mouth, the serpent spewed water like a flood to overtake the woman and sweep her away with the torrent. But the earth helped the woman by opening its mouth and swallowing the river, and that the dragon had spewed out of his mouth. Then the dragon was enraged at the woman and went off to wage war against the rest of her offspring, those who keep her God's commands and hold fast their testimony about Jesus.
Okay, very good. Thank you. All right. So, this chapter, I have very fond memories of the brethren taking me through this chapter when I first came into the truth, because they introduced to me the thought that there are times when something is a counterfeit in the scriptures. And once one could see that you had to determine whether something was a counterfeit or not, it made bringing about a harmony and understanding of the scriptures much easier than trying to force a literal understanding on these things. But nonetheless, this is one of those places where we're blessed, where Brother Russell has given us good insight, and the brethren have over the years. Not that it's without any controversy. There will always have to be differences of opinion for now, and we accept that indeed. But in our verse 1, "And there appeared a great wonder," King James says wonder. The margin says a sign. "And there appeared a great sign in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. And she being with child cried, travailing in birth and pained to be delivered." Now, interestingly enough, we're seeing our sun and moon symbols again here. So, who would like to start us out with interpreting these symbols here in these two verses? Sister Molly.
I'll give it a shot. So I think we generally understand the woman to be the early church. She's clothed with the sun, the gospel message. And she stands upon the moon, which represents, I believe, the law, the apostles, prophecies, Jesus. And so that's the foundation. I would think the nation of Israel is kind of encompassed in that picture as well. And then a crown of 12 stars on her head. She has the authority of, I think that would represent.
Look up for a moment. Did you say 12 apostles?
Oh, sorry. Our connection's. I'm sorry. Yes. The 12 apostles are she has the authority in apostles over.
No, that's very good. Very, very good. Thank you. Brother Dan and then Sister Cheryl.
Yeah, very, very, very well said. We don't have much more to say. It's just as Sister Molly brought out, the condition here at the time of the early church, 33, Pentecost and onward, we see that the early church, represented by the woman, they had the gospel message, we might say in its pure language, taught by our Lord and understood by these 12 stars, the apostles who were guiding the church. They were supported by the moon, the Old Testament, the types and the shadows that supported or taught the lessons that Jesus taught in parables and dark sayings, and now they were being understood by the teachings of especially these apostles of the Lamb. Over.
Okay, good. Thank you. Sister Cheryl, nothing more?
No, Brother Dan brought it out. Your notes brought out that this is AD 33 at Pentecost. Over.
Okay, thank you. Ruth?
Is the thought in the reprint 306 that it's during the Smyrna phase? that it would be during the Apostle John that we see the woman, which I thought was kind of interesting. Like he has it 308 AD. But I think that the timing of the birth has to put you earlier, like was already brought out. It's got to be earlier because you've got to have 380 days of gestation. So, but anyway, it's the early church. It's just that he has the thought that it's during the Smyrna phase, which probably is because that's when the mystery of iniquity was really taking form. Over.
All right. Thank you. So, this kind of moved it forward in a sense, but it, since it's brought out, we want to at least conclude this before this meeting's over. So, as brought out, this woman is pregnant, and we do see that she does give birth in verse 5. And when we look at the symbolic interpretation as we move through the history of the gospel age, the suggestion is that the gestation period of 280 days for a woman, it's rounded off to 9 months quite often, but it's literally 280 days is the mean average, as it were, when they calculate it. And that's 40 weeks. And we know 40 is a period of trial. 7 is a picture of complete or perfect. So the perfect trial equals 280. And we might say that the 280 from 33 AD at Pentecost, that's the earliest you could have this woman who represents the early church is brought out. You couldn't have her before Pentecost. That's where Spirit Begettal took place. But then there was a deliverance of this man-child who we think represents the Antichrist system, the line of popes. However, the spirit of it had to first begin with Constantine becoming a Christian. Now, we're going to talk much more on that, but that we put it at from the 280 years from 33 AD, Pentecost, to 313 AD, and the time of the Edict of Milan, which was freedom of worship throughout the Roman Empire. It was the end of the persecution of Christians in pagan Roman Empire. And that had to happen first before you could get to your line of popes. But it was demonstrating that that's the direction in which things were moving. So, but let's double back a little bit here. As brought out, the woman represents the early church. And in scripture, we have faithful and unfaithful women being depicted, don't we? But we have the Apostle Paul telling us that we have been betrothed to Christ, and we are to wait for the return of our beloved, our future husband. And so we've made our vows, and we are to be as virgins, not like the harlots that we read about in Revelation. We're not to go and have a fornication, an illicit or improper relationship with other kings, kings of the earth. We're to wait for our great king, the King of Kings, to return. And so we are to remain in this virgin condition. And in fact, we've learned that there can be wise and foolish virgins. We, of course, want to be wise virgins. But even the foolish virgins have to remain virgins. And we know that represents the wise virgins would be the little flock, faithful, and the foolish virgins would represent the great company, less faithful, but still virgins nonetheless. if anyone turned to harlotry or the harlot systems, they would be determined to be considered unfaithful. Okay. So this woman is pregnant, which would almost suggest that there is something improper within the early church. And so we are told there is already at the time of the apostles, John and Paul were already writing that there's a wrong spirit in the early church. And sometimes they both explain it in different ways. Can anyone think of scriptural expressions of this wrong spirit that was in the early church that we were being warned about, the apostles were warning about? Think of any verses that would go into that? Sister Cindy.
I can't remember exactly where it is. I want to say Thessalonians, but I'm not 100% on that. But the spirit of iniquity is already at work. Something to, I'm sorry, I'm a really bad paraphraser of scripture, but they do talk about the spirit of iniquity, and I know in John's letters that he talks about that as well. Over.
Okay, very good, thank you. Indeed, Sister Cheryl.
I have Jude 13.
Okay.
Raging waves of the sea. Foaming out of their ocean, wandering stars, to whom is reserved the blackness of death. So we know there's wandering stars, we're told of false apostles. That might be 2 Corinthians 11:13. So we do know that it was pointed out that there was this wandering away, even in the apostles' day. Over.
Okay, very good. Appreciate that. Other comments, Brother David and then Brother Mark.
I'm sorry, Brother Rick. Thank you for calling on me, but I'm sorry because I'm not sure if this might be what Sister Cheryl said, but I was thinking of 2 Thessalonians 2:7. And in the Diaglot, it says, for the secret of lawlessness is already working till the one restraining for the present shall be out of the way. And that was talking about the spirit of iniquity that was already at work in the church until the Roman power would be moved out of the way. Over.
Okay, very true. Very good. Thank you. Brother Mark.
How about Matthew 24? I think it is. Where was I at? 24:29.
Okay.
But immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, and there's the sun and the moon again, and the moon will not give up its light, and the stars will fall from the sky, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. And I just had a cross-reference to that verse from chapter 12, Revelation 12:1, and since we've kind of gone back in time in this Revelation 12:1, you know, from the prior chapter here in Revelation 11, which was in the seventh trumpet, gone back in time to the early church, I thought it would, you know, the sun is darkened and the moon will not shine its light. So the scriptures are not having its influence on the early church here anymore, it seems like. Over.
Okay, thanks, Brother Mark. Okay, we have a number of hands. This will close out our study. We'll let you all make your comments, and then we'll close out with this. And we'll come right back. Not next week. Next week, Brother Andre Libita from Ukraine will be serving us. So we'll be back in a couple of weeks to the study. But okay. without further ado, Sister Cheryl, the Monettes, Sister Carrie, and that'll conclude. Oh, Brother Adi.
In the first stage of the church in Revelation 2:2, we have, I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil, and thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars. Over.
Okay, very good. Very good. And that just demonstrates there had to be some who were making those claims in order to identify them as wrong. Okay, good. Monettes?
Yeah, 1 John 1-3, go further, but
chapter 4.
1 John 4:1-3. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but prove the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby know ye the spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God, and every spirit that confesses not Jesus is not of God. And this is the spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it cometh, and now it is in the world already.
Right on. Great. Very good. Thank you. Sister Carrie. You got to unmute, right?
When you, I think you mentioned about the early signs, you're looking for early signs in the church.
Yeah.
I'm thinking of in the epistles, there's sprinkling throughout the stories of the apostles spreading, like starting churches in different areas, that there's many conflicts between other new leaders or church represent, I don't know, almost like clergymen or whatever that start up, and there becomes this spirit of competition where they discount Paul or Peter, Stephen, and so on.
That's for sure. Very good. Very true. Brother Adi.
1 Timothy 4:1-3. The Spirit clearly says that in latter times some will abandon the faith and follow deceiving spirits and things taught by demons. Such teachings come through hypocritical liars whose consciences have been seared as with a hot iron. They forbid people to marry and order them to abstain from certain foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and who know the truth. Over.
Okay, very good. Thank you. Sister Cindy?
This has nothing to do with the study. I have some announcements. Can I just tell them now?
I'll call on you in a second. 1 second.
Okay.
Brother Chris's texts that he put up are good to help us verbalize for those who might just be hearing the recording. They won't obviously see any of the chats ever. But in that 1 John 2, Brother Chris, did you want to read those for us, 18 and 22?
Sure. Little children, it is the last time, and as ye have heard that Antichrist or the Antichrist shall come, even now are there many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. And then verse 22, he tells us, what does that mean? Who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son. Over.
Okay, very good. And so we appreciate that there's the great Antichrist system of the papacy yet to be developed, yet there was already Antichrist. Those who would deny Jesus and the Father were already in John's day. So just an emphasis that this spirit of iniquity was already at work when the apostles were on the scene. So that's the impregnated portion of the woman, just symbolically demonstrating that. And so we'll leave it there. And Sister Cindy, you comment you'd like to make?
During the study, my phone just about blew up with all these announcements that were coming in. Ann Duffy wrote me, hi Cindy, my mom is in the hospital. She fell this morning. She's awake in the ER awaiting a CAT scan. We think it was from a fall Friday that she had on Friday night and had a concussion. So Sister Betty is in the hospital, from a fall. And I know that I've been telling brethren that my surgery is going to be tomorrow, and up until about 10 minutes ago it was going to be, but the doctor had a death in the family, so the hospital called and said we got to reschedule. So, to be announced. And then I'll just throw this out if anybody is inclined to pray. My sister-in-law, Margaret, had to put her dog, Mick, down. He was old and had advanced kidney failure. But, you know, anybody that has dogs know it just really bites when you have to put them down. And even though it's the best thing for the dog. So if anybody wants to pray for her, that would be a beautiful thing. So, over.
All right. Thank you. Sorry to hear about Sister Betty. She was with us on the Friday night study, so I'm guessing it took place after that. Well, we're glad to know that. Sorry for it.